It is a privilege to be here, and it's mainly a privilege to be allowed to open God's Word. We've already prayed, so if you will, turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. This is a really well-known psalm. I'm sure many of you have read it many times. It has a certain place in the Psalter. It's the first psalm there, and it's introduction, really, to all the psalms. And it's basically saying, this is the way of a righteous man. And if you enter into the psalms as a righteous man or righteous woman, boy or girl, it's talking about what God is doing in your life and your interaction with the world, your interaction with God. And so as it does that, it has that place in the Psalms. It also, if you look at the Psalm itself, it brings up a theme that is common in the Bible, and we'll touch on that, and that is the two ways, the way of life and the way of death. And it also speaks of the blessed man or the blessed man, the one who finds happiness and fulfillment in his life. And everybody wants to be happy. But God has designed us that we can only find fulfillment when we are redeemed and we're in fellowship with the living God. That's how God has designed this thing. And this psalm speaks about that. In the background of all this, and I think you can see it if you look at the psalm, is grace. Grace is something that not only did we not deserve, we've done everything to fight against grace. And God, when he saves them by grace. We're going to speak about that. And then we're going to see a very, very important theme that is in the rest of Scripture, and that is the sanctifying power of the Scriptures. You really can't live the Christian life apart from your Bible. Now, does God give grace to people on desert islands who've been dropped off without a Bible and they're believers? I'm sure he does. But you have a Bible. And you need to be in your Bible. God has spoken to us. He's given us his revelation. And I think it's obvious that if he gave it to us, he wants us to read it. He wants us to believe it, and he wants us to obey it. Amen? So we're going to talk about what this psalm says and what the Scripture says about the sanctifying power of the Bible. And then we're going to talk about bearing fruit to God. We are all expected, you are expected as a believer, and I am expected as a believer to bear fruit to God. That is one of the main things God expects of us. And this psalm speaks to that, and he's going to tell us how this comes about. And then there's judgment, the sure and eventual and eternal ruin of the wicked. We commonly know that as hell. This Bible, this psalm in the Scriptures here, speaks about the lost being eternally lost and how they will not stand up in the judgment of God. So that's what we're going to be looking at today. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm chapter 1. We're going to go ahead and read the psalm, and then we're going to walk down through this. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. All right, Psalm 1 is classified as a wisdom psalm. There's different psalms, and they have different purposes. But this surely lays out the most important wisdom you can have is knowing God and walking with God. The famous Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said Psalm 1 is a preface to the Psalms. And it speaks about the righteous way of life. Spurgeon also says, it is the psalmist's desire to teach us the way of blessedness and to warn us of the sure destruction of sinners. So the psalm, as we've mentioned, points out the two ways. The psalm highlights the two ways people may go in their life. This is not the only place in Scripture where God does this. You remember on the Sermon on the Mount, which also starts with a beatitude, and we're going to talk about what a beatitude is. We have the way of the hypocrite and the way of the godly, pointed out in the Sermon on the Mount. Those are the two ways. The religious person who pretends to know God but doesn't know God and lives a hypocritical lifestyle. And then the godly person. How does the godly person act? And then there's the two gates. In Matthew 7, in the Sermon on the Mount, starting in verse 13, it says this, "Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So what he says there's a way that most of the people are going. The vast majority of people in the world are heading for the lake of fire. It's only a few that head the right way. So those are the two ways. Entering by the narrow gate, the difficult gate, or going the broad way. And then there's the two trees that he mentions in the Sermon on the Mount. It's not the only time he mentions the two trees. And the two types of fruit. In Matthew 7, verses 15 through 20, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by the fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits." Now, I want to say something here. When you look at this, what is behind all this? It's a changed heart. It's a changed heart. A good tree brings forth good fruit. Why? Because its heart is changed. We call that the new birth, being born again. It's also called the circumcision of the heart. In Deuteronomy 30, verse 6, it says, "The Lord your God is going to circumcise your heart and the heart of your offspring, so you will love the Lord." See, we're not born into this world loving God. There's something that has to take place. The Apostle Paul spoke about this in Romans chapter 2 when he says, "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, whose circumcision is that of the heart." So it's that changed heart that wants to obey God. That's where we start out. Every person who's been saved has been born again. It has nothing to do with water baptism. It has everything to do with God changing the heart when the gospel is preached. In James 1:18, it talks about, "Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth." So God's word goes forward and God uses it and people's hearts change. And they get on one path or the other. Either the path of destruction and death and misery, or the path of life and fruitfulness for God. This is what it says in Matthew 7, starting in verse 24. And this is talking about two houses, two different houses and two different foundations. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. But it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And that's how Jesus ends the Sermon on the Mount. Ominous words, but those are the two ways. Either the way of life or the way of death. The blessed man is the one who finds happiness and fulfillment in life. Why? Because he's come to Christ by faith. He knows God. God has changed his heart. He's a man who walks with God. This is what it says in Romans 3:23, talking about how we start out. And that is, we all start out as sinners. Romans 3:23 says this, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Now, often people, I think in their mind, they say, "Y'all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Really, it's not y'all, it's all. All of us have sinned. And you don't have to go far to find this out. Just wake up in the morning and look in the mirror and you can tell. Look at your family interactions. Look at your sinful behavior. Your breaking of God's law. It's obvious this is the state of mankind. And your children, you did not have to teach your children how to lie. They came ready to do that. That's the natural state of human beings. We are lost, we are depraved. And the standard is not being a little bit better than those folks down the street. Oh, those people down the street, they're terrible. No, the standard is God Almighty. It's His holiness. The standard is the one who Isaiah saw, which, by the way, the Gospel of John chapter 12 says that's the Lord Jesus that Isaiah saw in the temple. And he sees him, and he sees the seraphim crying out one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." And Isaiah couldn't do anything but say, "Woe is me, for I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips, for I have seen the Lord." He saw Him in His holiness, and he realized his own sinfulness. It's the three times holy God that we are accountable to. And there's only one thing that bridges the gap between us and Him, and it's Christ Jesus. Christ, the God-man, came and entered into the human race 2,000 years ago, and He died on the cross and poured out His lifeblood that we might be saved. And that's bridging the gap. You've got the two ways. You've got the person who starts out hating Almighty God with every fiber of his being. And then you have the person who God, by His grace, has changed their heart. Those are the two ways. Now that's the theological background of what we're looking at in Psalm 1. So we know in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, or 8 through 10, it says, "By grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of your own, and this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All right, so God saves us by His grace through faith, and He begins His work in us, and He's changing us. We're His workmanship. It's not you pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. Nothing against hard work in life. We're not saying that. But it's not you that's making you holy. It is God working in you. You are His workmanship as a child of God, someone who's come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. You are His workmanship. And he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it, it says in Philippians. All right, so it's grace is behind this whole thing. So we must not read Psalm 1 as, okay, if I'll just think about Scripture all the time, I'll be holy. No. It's obedience to the Scripture. It's God's grace that brings you to that. Amen? All right, let's take a look at Psalm 1 again. In verse 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." Now, this is what's called a beatitude. And really, don't be intimidated by that word beatitude. It comes from the Latin word for blessed. So that's where it comes from. So it's a blessed-tude, if you want to put that in English. Notice it says blessed. It doesn't say blessed will be, but blessed is. So it's not that someday you're going to be blessed. Oh, blessings are in the future, but right now you don't quite have them. No, if this is true in your life, these things are true in your life, you are blessed right now. Now, everything else may be falling apart in your life. You may have lost your job, your health may be gone, you may have had loved ones die, everything may be cratering all around you, but if this is true about you, you are blessed. There's something in this first verse that I think we need to point out because it's there for a reason. There's something called Hebrew parallelism. And if you read through the Psalms, you see it often. It's where they'll take a thought and they'll run another thought right behind it that has something very similar, but with a little change, a little nuance. And if you meditate on it and think on what's being said there, it opens your understanding about what God's communicating here. The word wicked in the King James, it says godly. It's the same word in this passage. But look at the movement of what we see in this Hebrew parallelism. We see walks, stands, sits. Y'all see that in that first verse? So you're walking along. That's movement. Standing is ceasing movement. And sitting, or sits, is settling down. You see the progression there? There's a progression in what he's saying. Because really, sinners don't get better. Sinners get worse. Sinners left to themselves don't get any better. They may have stopped smoking, but that doesn't make them better. I'm glad that people stop smoking and keep their New Year's resolutions. But that doesn't make you better. As a sinner, we just get worse in life. And there's a progression you see in society. You see it in Romans chapter 1, the progression towards total degradation. Unfortunately, we see a lot of that in our own country, don't we? So there's this movement, and then not moving, and then sitting. And then you see the involvement of the individual, this wicked person. There's counsel. So the blessed man doesn't listen to the counsel. That's the advice, the philosophy, the outlook on life. And you can get that from many different places. You may get that sitting across from each other drinking tea. Or you may get it from the television. Or you may get it from music. There's all sorts of ways to get the counsel of the wicked. So it goes from counsel to way to seat. The way is the activities. The counsel is just, this is how you ought to do it. The world wants to tell you how you ought to live your life. The way, that's when you start doing what the world is saying you ought to do. And the seat is, that's where you settle into it. And this is just my life. I love it. And you fully embrace it. And then you see three other words there, and they're in the same progression. Wicked, sinners, scoffers. It's going from bad to worse. Everyone is wicked. And the sinners there, that's the idea of involving yourself. Man, you're going out and you are having a time. You're involved with this sin. And then scoffers, those are the atheists or the practical atheists. They mock the things of God. Left to yourself, this is a real danger that this is where you'll end up. That you will blaspheme God on a regular basis. Doesn't matter to you. You'll mock the things of the gospel. You'll mock the things of scripture. They don't matter to you. You don't care whose feelings you hurt. This is a progression. And what he's saying is the blessed man, blessed is the man who does not go that direction. He rejects the advice. He rejects the behavior. And he rejects those who scorn and scoff at the things of God. Point is that he doesn't go that direction that brings you down. This end of being a scoffer. This is what it says in Proverbs 1:22. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? In Proverbs 24:9, it says this, the devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to mankind. That's God's view of the scoffer. So what he's saying is, don't go that direction. Don't start out. Don't go that way. Because the end of that is just absolutely terrible. Now the word blessed in Hebrew, I'm not going to teach you a Hebrew lesson, but it is significant here because I think there's an emphasis that doesn't carry over as strongly in English And that is word for blessed. It's actually in the plural. It's the word asherei, which is a plural construct. And really it can be translated blessednesses. Or it might be an intensification, just like when we say, when Scripture says holy, 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 it's a way of emphasizing it. So I think what's probably being said is, you are blessed. Oh my goodness, you're blessed. This is a blessing above all blessings. And it is. I was talking to my daughter and I was saying, we've arrived. We have arrived. I got saved. My wife is saved. God brought me a godly wife. And it gave me two lovely children and they're saved. And now my oldest daughter has married a godly man. And I said, if we have nothing else, we have everything. That's everything. I mean, really, what else is there? I mean, I'm not looking at losing everything else. Okay, I enjoy some things that God has blessed me with. But if you have salvation, if God is working in your life, if you're going the right direction in your life, following after God, you have it all. You've arrived. I told my daughter, there's no accomplishment that I can do that is greater than what God has already done by blessing me. I mean, I really am blessed. I'm grateful to God for what He has done. So, blessed. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now this is talking about the sanctifying power of the Scriptures. So that the blessed man doesn't follow after those things that we've already outlined. But what does he do? He's in the Scripture day and night. He's meditating on it. Now this is something that a lot of people who name the name of Christ never do. They're not in the Scriptures. They're not listening to the Word of God. They're not meditating on it. It's his delight. Delight is something that you take great pleasure in. Do you take great pleasure in the Scriptures? Do you long to be in them? I remember when I got saved, I couldn't put the book down. And it was like I had been without food my entire life, and then all of a sudden there's this banquet before me. And I couldn't put the Word of God down. Why? Because of the grace of God working in my life. I wanted to know what God says. And God changed me by that. There's a power there. And Christian, you need to meditate on the Word of God. Shut off the television. Turn off the radio. Turn away from your cell phone and get into the Word of God. It will change you. It is vital to your walk with God. You must do this. And there is no substitute for it. There's a lot of things that church people do. There is no substitute for this. And there's no substitute for prayer also. We're not talking about prayer here. There is no substitute for prayer. You have to spend time with God in prayer every day. There is nothing that can take its place. And there's nothing that will take the place of you being in the Scriptures. They are powerful. Listen to what it says in Deuteronomy, the great passage about, very interesting. It's called the Shema. You may have heard that term. And it comes from the first word in this passage, which is hear. What do you think God wants you to hear? He wants you to hear His Word. But listen to what he says. And Jews to this day, this is a very important passage to them. They repeat, Orthodox Jews, man, they say this all the time. This is their great confession. It's my confession also. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. Did you hear what it said? These things shall be on your heart. What is he talking about? He's talking the law of God. That's the Scriptures. This is not an oral Torah out there in oral. He's talking about the revealed word of God. And he says they're going to be on your heart. You need to talk about them. Now, if they're not on your heart, you're not going to be talking to your children about them. You're not. But if you're thinking on them, you're meditating on it, you're in the word of God, God will do a work and you'll want to tell your children. It's an outflow to tell your children when you've spent time with God and his word. You want to share the gospel. You want to have people have the knowledge of God. It is a natural outflow of you spending time having the word of God on your heart. Listen to what it says. It goes on. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. Now, Orthodox Jews will make what's called phylacteries. And now you may have seen Orthodox Jews wrap this leather thing around their arm and then they put a little box up on their head. That's not what he wanted them to do. Okay? What he's saying is your actions are to be guided by the word of God. You're binding them on your hand. You do work with your hand. Your action is with your hand. He's saying everything you should do should be guided by Scripture. Now, how is it going to, you going to be guided by Scripture if you're not meditating on it day and night? Listen, the devil wants to purge your mind of any Scripture. I can guarantee that. He doesn't want you thinking on that. He wants you to be ineffective. He doesn't want you to be fruitful for the glory of God and the furthering of his kingdom. And then on frontlets between your eyes, always on your mind. He wants you thinking on him all the time. This is what it says in Joshua. Joshua was told that Moses, my servant, he's dead. Now you got some work to do. This is what it says in Joshua 1, verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. It shall not depart from your mouth. That means reading it. Man, you're reading it. And you're telling other people about it too. Look what God says. One of the thrilling things as a believer, when I was a brand new believer, my next door neighbors got saved right about the same time I did. They got saved a little bit before me. And we would get together, and we were both so hungry. Shanna and his brother, Kirby. We would get together, and we'd read Scripture, and we'd talk about it. And we'd find something new and be excited about sharing. Look what we found in the Bible. I remember when Shanna found Isaiah 9:6, blew her mind. You know, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder. It just, these things, they excite the child of God because they delight in the law of God because of the grace of God working in their life. Amen? All right, so Joshua's told to do that. How was Joshua able to do all the things that he did? He meditated on Scripture. It was on his mind. He spoke about it all the time. That's where the power is. The power for the Christian life, for the godly life is there. All right. Romans chapter 12 says this. And y'all are familiar. The book of Romans outlines the gospel. It's the theme of it is in Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So the book of Romans, the theme of it is God's laying out the doctrine of salvation. So he goes and he lays down these things step by step. He's outlining the gospel and he gets to chapter 12 and he says, since all of this is true, since all of what God has done through Jesus, his son, this is what you need to be doing. Okay, we're getting to the practical here. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing, or by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. All right, so. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. I think what he's saying is you get the renewal of your mind by watching repeats of Seinfeld or the Kardashians. Is that Star Trek related, Kardashians? Okay. All right. No, I don't think he's saying that. I don't think he's saying fill your mind with that garbage. I think he's saying what God has always said. How do you get your mind renewed? You're in the Word of God. How did Joshua do the things he did? He had the Word of God in his heart. This is what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify means make holy. Make them holy. He's talking to his Father. By your truth, your word is truth. You want to live a holy life? Be in the Word of God. Amen. There is no substitute. There is nothing else that works. Hebrews chapter 4 says, the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing a division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. There's no creature hidden from His sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him with whom we must give account. God uses His Word. God deals with your heart when the Word of God is preached. By the way, you can look this up. We don't have time to do it here today. Matthew chapter 22. Jesus, just look at it carefully. When the Word of God is preached or heard, God is speaking. So when you read your Bible, God is speaking to you. When you hear the Word of God preached, God is speaking to you. That's really the only sure way you know, is if you've cracking open that Bible and read it, and God will speak to you. All right. Jesus sanctifies His bride. That's the believers. This is what it says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. Huh. Do you see a theme? I think I see a theme that's running around through the Scriptures. Amen? So, no substitute. Don't go after the advice and the behavior and those mockers, but meditate on the Word of God day and night. So what's the result of that? Well, He outlines it for us in Psalm 2. Let's take a look. Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and all that He does, He prospers. All right, now there's some crazy, loony people out there who say they're Christians, who say, well, that's it. God's got to make me healthy and wealthy. That's not what He's talking about. What He's talking about here is all that God wants you to be, He's going to bring that to fruition in your life. Okay? That's what He's talking about. He is like a tree. What He's talking about here is the word planted there. That has the idea of purposely planted. It didn't just pop up from the ground. Just didn't happen to be there. It was purposely planted by rivers of water or canals. Now this type of agriculture was common in Egypt and in Babylon, and the Jews were well aware of it. If you had a stream, you would plant a fruit tree by that stream, because you could guarantee the continued nourishment and the hydration of that plant that yields its fruit in its season. Yeah, because it has everything it needs. The waters bring this, like in the Nile Delta, just totally, you know, wonderful planting ground. Why? Because the water has brought all those nutrients down to the Delta. And that's true of every waterway. That's one of the things it does. And so these nutrients come, and the believer who's shunning that way of life, meditating on the Word of God day and night, because of the grace of God working in his life, God has planted him there, he brings forth fruit. That's what it's saying. All right, there's a companion passage in Jeremiah. It's very interesting because it contrasts fruitfulness and unfruitfulness, and it's almost like Jeremiah was reading Psalm 1. So let's take a look at Jeremiah, or just listen in. Jeremiah 17, verses 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He is like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in an uninhabited salt land. So here's the man who is, he's trusting in man, he's not trusting in the Lord. And what is he doing? He's withering. Because he's like this bush planted out in the desert. No nourishment. But verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. Why don't you fear when heat comes? Man, you're in the stream. You're sending down those roots, taking just what you need. For its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. Why doesn't it cease to bear fruit? It's nourished. If you're in the Word of God, God nourishes you. No matter what comes your way, God is nourishing you. That's why Christians can be in prison in some dark dungeon and they're praising God. How do I know that? Well, history. But the Apostle Paul, he was in a stinking jail in Philippi, and he and Silas there, having been beaten with rods, and what do they begin to do? They began worshiping God. How could they do that? How could they do that? The grace of God and the Word of God. Do you think the Apostle Paul read Scripture? Do you think he ever did that? I think so. Okay? So he's doing what Psalm 1 is saying. He's doing, in essence, also what Jeremiah is saying. The leaf not withering. Have you ever observed a tree that drops its leaves and it's not the right time for it to drop its leaves? It's hunkering down because it doesn't have hydration. And that type of tree doesn't bear fruit. But what is the type of fruit that a nourished tree brings forth, or the nourished Christian brings forth? What does it do? Well, this same contrast is in Galatians chapter 5. Listen to what it says. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. All right, that's the person who's not tied in with God, who's not a child of God. They're not born again. They're not in the Scriptures, loving God and delighting in the Word of God. That's just following after the flesh. These are the natural outcomes. Doesn't mean that everybody who's lost does all of these things, but these are the natural outcomes of someone who doesn't know God, who trusts in man and not in God. But this is what the fruit is that I think is the initial thing that comes from the believer, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, such things, against such things there is no law. That's right. Who would make a law against you being joyful? Who would make a law against you being loving? Nobody would make a law against you being loving. Amen? This is when you do this as a believer. This is very practical stuff. When you're in the Scriptures, the first thing that God starts producing in you is this fruit of the Spirit, which leads to good works, right? And it leads you to prayer. Listen, you should always have the Word of God in prayer. You should always, those two should go together. Are you in the Word of God in prayer? You should put them together. Martin Luther said, if you're having trouble praying, read the Psalms. I think Martin Luther was right. Be in the Scriptures and it will lead you to, you'll call out to God. Yeah, sometimes I've just been reading the Scriptures and I just start singing to God. Why? Because He's stirred in me. He's worked in my heart. This is not for the super spiritual. It's for the Christian. If you're saved, this is available for you. You can be sanctified. You can be changed. You can be used by God. You'll start producing this fruit. And of course, if you're a child of God, you're a member of the body of Christ, you have a spiritual gift. God wants you to use that spiritual gift, but you need to do this first. You need to get with God in prayer and in His Word, and you need to have Him change you. You may need to work through it and say, God, I'm not like this, help me. It may be taking, you know, you agonizing before, God, help me. Help me with my anger. Help me with the, what I do and all these things that I struggle with. But it's the Word of God in prayer. Amen? All right. So the fruit of the Spirit comes first, and then these other things. Talking to people about Christ. You know, teaching your children. All right. Verse 4. But the wicked are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind drives away. All right, the wicked, that's just a lost person. Are you saying that person who's not a Christian is wicked? Yes. Yes. Yeah, that's exactly right. There are no good people out there who are not believers in Jesus. In fact, the people who are believers in Jesus, they're not really ultimately good. Only in a relative sense can you say they're good. Like Barnabas was called good, but he didn't start out as any good. He had to get saved. He had to have God change his heart. Amen? So, yes, if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've not repented of your sins and put your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone, you are wicked, you are lost, and you're heading for the lake of fire. That's not because I said it. Not because I wish that upon you. I don't. I would that you would come to faith in Christ. Amen? All right. But when He calls the wicked chaff, they're like chaff. Chaff is absolutely worthless stuff. At least for the purpose of growing grain. You're growing grain because you want to bring a product in, right? Trying to bring your harvest in because people need to eat. Animals need to eat. But for human consumption, we don't like the chaff in our food, do we? Gets it between your teeth. It's just really irritating. Doesn't make a good product. And so what they would do and have done for centuries, they winnow the wheat or they winnow the other grains and they throw it up in the air and it comes down and the wind would come and they would blow this light chaff away as they keep on throwing it up and let it land, throwing it up and let it land. It breaks that outer husk out off of the grain. And it blows away. And God says, that's what the wicked's like. The lost person is absolutely worthless to God in the grand scheme of things. He's not bringing fruit to God. He's not honoring God in his life. In fact, the Bible teaches that he hates God. So it's not a good end. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment. That's talking about the final judgment. That's talking about when we all appear before, every human being is going to appear before Jesus Christ. He is the judge. Check that out in John chapter 5. He's the one on the great white throne. And you have to give an account of your life to Him. And if you have not repented and put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's not a pleasant thing to think about, but it's true. And it's my job to tell you. You need to repent. You need to believe. There's only one way of salvation. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Won't it be a glorious day when we end up in eternity with God and all the saints? Not because we're so good, because we're not. We've been saved by grace, remember. It'll be glorious. It'll be so wonderful. It is going to blow your mind and my mind when we get there. It is going to be so wonderful. But those are the two ways, aren't they? For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Solomon wrote this, "There's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death." That's Proverbs 14:12. That's right. The world thinks it's going the right way. The wicked, the sinners, The scoffers, oh, they're convinced. Oh my goodness, they are so convinced they're heading the right way. But they're not. They're not. All right, so what have we looked at today? The Psalm 1, its purpose, its place in the Psalter. The two ways, the blessed man, the one who finds happiness and fulfillment in life. Grace, sanctifying power of the Scriptures, bearing fruit unto God, and the sure, eternal, and eventual ruin of the wicked. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we need to listen to what you have to say to us. Lord, we need you to open our minds to what we have just heard and fully embrace it, Lord, because this is the way of life. This is the way of blessing. Lord, help us to do this. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.